first found out about Edge Church when my friend Janelle texted me, asked me to come to the church, and I very politely said to her, "No, thank you. I'm an atheist, just so you know, but thanks for the invite. Appreciate it." And then I held my breath, wondering if she was ever going to talk to me again. We went for a walk a few days later, and she just asked a lot of questions about, you know, what that meant. And she told me about the church, and she did it in such a way that she didn't pry. When she asked me to come to her baptism, and I said yes, one, I surprised her, but two, I said yes because I felt like the way she handled it and the way that she was very open and questioning in a good way and very accepting of where I was, that I would be welcomed into the church for a day, that nobody would sit there and pry. I came to her baptism, had every intention of just sitting in the back, sneaking out when all was done. Janelle had other ideas. She actually sat me in the front row next to Pastor Ryan. Still at that point, you know, I'm like, all right, I'm an atheist. I'm just here to support my friend who's been very supportive of me. By the end of that sermon, I was in tears. So I walked into something having no expectations of it, and it blew me away. The music was amazing. The service, it felt like Pastor Ryan was talking directly to me. It wasn't until you guys moved into the new place that I started to really come on a consistent basis. I took my coupon for the free Bible, and that's when I met Brittany, who was very, you know, welcoming, asked my name, and I came back the next week. I remember seeing Brittany that day, and she walked by me, and she's like, "Hi, Megan." She remembered me. Here's this church moving into this new place, all these new people coming, you know, and she remembered who I was. And it made me feel very warm. It made me feel very welcome. And I actually pulled back and didn't go to the church for probably a little over a month. You know, here's this atheist having daily. And I sort of felt I was a poser. I was coming to this church. I'm not a member. I haven't actually said God's in my life yet. When I realized, though, that I was missing out, I was like, wait a minute, that's exactly where I want to be, and that's exactly where I need to be. I realized I needed a relationship with God because I was going through the worst time in my life. My husband had left me, going through a divorce, going through, you know, some of the hardest pain I've ever gone through. I share 50-50 custody of my son, so there's 50% of the time I don't have my son with me. And those are hard times, and they're lonely times. At least they were. They were lonely times. I started to have conversations, and I realized that God was on the other end of those conversations. The more and more that I went to church, the more and more I realized these conversations are with God, and that I'm not alone. All along, I had told Janelle, I've been an atheist for 32 years. This is not going to change overnight. Baby steps. When I decided to go to the Edge 101, I knew as soon as I said I'm going to be baptized, it was the right thing to do. I don't even know how to describe it. It was just this overwhelming feeling of peace. I talked with Ronan and I said, you know what, this is your decision. I said, I'm going to get baptized in 2 weeks and that's my choice. He thinks about it and goes, Mommy, it's a tough choice. But I believe in my heart it's the right choice. And I laughed and I said, okay. And I was so happy that's the choice he made because that meant we get to do it together. And that was really important. I mean, if I had done it by myself and he chose not to, that's fine. I was ready to do it. But it meant so much more that we got to do it together. We're still learning a lot. This is still new to us. And we're still learning a lot, but we're doing it together, which is really nice. And that's something that we can share.
Today we are celebrating the 6-month anniversary of moving into our building. We praise God, yes, for all that He has done. Megan is one example of of just many, many, many people that have committed their lives to Christ here at Edge Church in the last 6 months. I think we've baptized about 100 people, actually, that have been baptized in the last 6 months here at Edge Church. So we thank God for what he's doing. Amen. And this morning, I want us to take our Bibles and turn to two passages of Scripture. One in the book of James chapter 5, and then you can put your finger there, and you can go to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to look at kind of the same story, but from two different vantage points. Elijah was a wanted man. He was the prophet that had confronted King Ahab because of the misleading the Israelites into worshiping the pagan deities of Baal and Asherah. And if you remember, if you were here in week one of our series, you know that Elijah went and confronted the king, and then he went and hid out at the Kerith Ravine for some time. It was there that he was fed by ravens. God later directed him to the home of a widow. And now God has called him to go back to King Ahab after about 3.5 years of living on the run. I mean, Elijah's picture is in all the post offices. His picture is on the back of all the milk cartons. I mean, he's a wanted man. And he goes back to King Ahab and he says, "Ahab, listen, man, we need to have a duel of the gods. Let's see whose God is really the Lord. Is it the God, Jehovah God, that I serve, or is it these false gods of Baal and Asherah, these guys that you guys, you know, kind of worship and all this stuff? Let's go to Mount Carmel. And let's see whose God can answer a prayer by fire." And Ahab said, "Bring it on." So they got all the prophets together. They got Elijah, went up to the mountain. There were the grandstands. This is big entertainment, you know, in the ancient world. All the Israelites are there watching this whole thing. Man, whose God's going to win? The announcer got on the microphone. He said, "Let's get ready to rumble. In corner number one. In corner number one, it's the 450 prophets of Baal." And everybody clapped and applauded. People going crazy. Lights going everywhere. Dun, 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 dun. And Baal is the sun god. And so all the prophets have on, like, you know, gold and orange and their shades. And they're walking out. They're like all strutting out to their first corner. And then the announcer steps up to the microphone and he says, "And also in corner number one, the 400 prophets of Asherah." And Asherah was the goddess of sexuality. And so all these prophets walk out with all these beautiful blonde babes on both arms, you know, these muscle prophets. And they're like strutting their stuff over here to corner number one. And then everybody looks kind of like at the corner number two, like, who's going to be over there? And the announcer says, "And in corner number two, Elijah the Tishbite." And there's like dead silence, like, you know, kind of applaud, you know. Everybody looks around kind of awkward. And you see 850 on one side, and you see Elijah on the other side. But the story gets so much better. Elijah says, "I tell you what, you guys go first." And so the goal is, to set up an offering, a bull or an oxen there on the altar, and they are to call out to the names of their God, and their God is to answer by fire. So the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they pray. The Bible says they cut themselves to kind of intensify their worship. Sounds kind of weird, but kind of a pagan practice. They did all this dancing and stuff, dancing around, hi-ya, hi-ya. I don't know what they did, you know, line dancing, hip-hop, you know, the jitterbug, whatever they do. Call on the name of their gods. And it's like lunchtime, and Elijah starts talking some smack. I love biblical smack talking. I mean, it's some of the best. Read the story of David and Goliath. That's pretty good. It's good there, but it's also good here. Elijah says, "Huh, well, maybe your God is traveling. Maybe your God is asleep. Maybe your God is busy." And many commentators believe that the phrase, "your God is busy," means like busy in the men's room, kind of busy, you know? I mean, he's taunting these guys, and it's so awesome. And so they just want to, you know, hi-ya, 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 you know, cut themselves, pray even more, you know, because Elijah's like calling them out, you know. Finally, at the end of the day, Elijah's like, enough of this nonsense. You know, he's been sitting under a palm tree watching this whole you know, extravaganza all day. He says, you guys take a seat. It's my time. He steps up to the plate. This UFC showdown is about to take a different course. Elijah builds an altar with 12 stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He puts the oxen on the altar. He has them douse it with water, cover the thing, not one time, not two times, but three times, as to show that he is not the David Copperfield of the Bible. This is legitimate. Then he prays to God. And the Bible tells us that fire falls from heaven and consumes the offering. Well, now all of a sudden, the people, the Israelites who have been worshiping all of these other gods, they're like, oh man, Jehovah God, he's the real deal. And they all turn and begin to worship the Lord. And a great spiritual revival takes place in Israel at this moment and at this time. But we also know that it had not rained on the land for 3.5 years. And so there's some problems. There's a drought. There's some big problems. And so Elijah goes over, and because the people have turned their hearts back to God, he goes and he begins to pray. The Bible actually says he prays 7 times, and a massive monsoon, a huge rainstorm comes, replenishes the earth, and the people turn their hearts back to God. I love the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel because it's a powerful story about prayer. Today I want to talk to you about how you can have a powerful and effective prayer life. Most people believe prayer is a good thing. Most people are like, I'm pro-prayer. I'm for it. It's good. We ought to pray. I do pray. In fact, Newsweek came out with an article a few years ago that said like 85 to 90% of people in America say that they pray. So most people are like, prayer is good. But you know what? The same study said this, that only 15% of people felt like that God answered their prayers. So while we oftentimes say we believe in prayer, many times in our own experience, we see a disconnect between prayer and effectiveness, or prayer and connecting with God. And I want to share with you this morning from the life of Elijah how you can pray and be effective, how you can have a dynamic prayer life. It doesn't matter who you are or how much you know about God. If you'll begin to practice these things today, you will have a powerful prayer life. You'll have a prayer life that gets results and is dynamic with the Lord. So let's look at James chapter 5 here. The Bible says the prayer of a person living right with God, this is James 5:16, is something powerful to be reckoned with. And I normally don't preach out of the Message paraphrase, but the Message just killed it on this verse, so I'm going to today. In verse 17, Elijah, for instance, was human just like us, and he prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and not a drop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. And the showers came, and everything started to grow again. So you got 3 examples of Elijah. He prays, and the fire falls from heaven and consumes the offering. He prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. He prays, and it does rain. And I would say Elijah had a dynamic prayer life. I mean, if you could pray and fire would fall from heaven, then I would want to learn from you about how to pray. So we ought to do that. Now, let me give you these 5 words today. They all start with P, so you know they're biblical, okay? They all rhyme. It's all good. It's of the Lord. Write this down on your notes. Effective prayer life, the word preparation, okay? Before you pray, remember right living. Okay, before you pray, remember right living, preparation. The prayer of a person living right with God. Notice it in James 5. The person that lives right with God will have a powerful and effective prayer life. Now, sometimes we think, I can live like the devil, and then I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayer. There's a part of prayer that happens before you start talking to God. It's the way you live your life. And if you live a life that is in right standing with God, your prayer life will be supercharged. You'll have a more dynamic relationship with God in prayer. If you don't, you won't. So if you're not getting some of the results in prayer that you had hoped for, ask yourself this question. God, is there something in my life that's not right that I need to change? Is there something I need to start doing, God, that you would lead me to do? Because I want to live right with you. And when you start to live right with God, it will supercharge your prayer life. It really will. I used to think about this concept, righteous living, as just don't say this, don't smoke that, don't hang around with these kind of people, don't watch these movies, that kind of thing. You know, as I grew in my Christian life, I realized that right living is bigger than all of those things. It's bigger than that. Right living, righteous living is saying, God, whatever you want me to do, God, I want to do it. I mean, God, wherever you're leading, sign me up for that. God, however you want me to conduct my life, you want me to forgive people, okay, God, I'll forgive people. God, you want me to love people, I will love people. God, you want me to be generous, God, I'll be generous. God, you want me to go over here, God, I'll do that. Just developing this attitude in our life that says, God, whatever you want for my life, you know, I'm game. I'm ready to go. That's right living. That's living in right standing with God. There's no coincidence. Elijah's life was all about right living. I mean, remember God told him to go to the Kereth Ravine 2 weeks ago. We talked about this. And what does Elijah do? He shows up, and that's where the ravens are bringing him the food. And then God told him to go to the widow's house, and it was there. He was fed with the oil and the flour, and it kept replenishing, you know, even after it had been used. Day after day, God's provision was there. It's a beautiful picture of God's provision. You give, and then you'll be blessed. And we see that in the widow's experience. And then Elijah raises this widow's son from the grave. We saw that last week. And Elijah's just following the Lord wherever he's going. He's living in right standing with God. Several years ago, I'd stopped at a convenience store to get a drink, and when I came back to the car, I couldn't get my car to start. You know, I was so frustrated, and I popped the hood up, and those of you that know me well, you know that I own, like, no tools, and I have no mechanical capacity, but, you know, I wanted to at least look like that I did. I had to try something, right? So I popped the hood. I've got my iPad propped up there. I've got my phone. I've got the manual out to the car. I'm like, I don't even know where to start with this. I'm actually praying, God, send an angel to help me with my car. I don't know what to do. And I'm really getting frustrated at this point. I'm looking around. I mean, nothing looks terrible on the car, but of course, I don't even know what the car is supposed to look like. So this guy pulls up in a huge truck next to me. He goes into the store. A couple minutes later, he comes out with like a bag of chips and a candy bar. And he kind of looks at me as he's walking back, doesn't say a word, goes to his truck, and I'm kind of watching him out of the corner of my eye, and I'm like, maybe this guy could help me, right? He grabs a big hammer, and he comes over. He doesn't say a word to me. He kind of elbows me out of the way, and he takes it, and he pounds on my battery. He says, now go start your car. I'm like, well, first of all, who are you? So I go back, and I'm desperate at this point. I'm like, man, I'll do anything. I mean, whatever. I go in, put the key in, the ignition turns over. It's beautiful. So I roll down the window. I'm like, man, what did you do? He said, well, you had corrosion all over the terminals of your battery, and I just kind of knocked it all loose. You need to go home and clean the rest of it off, but it'll at least get you home. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, I think sometimes prayer is kind of like that connection in our car, right? When there's corrosion on the terminals, it's hard to make a connection. It's hard to get the power. The power is there, but I can't get the power into my life because there's corrosion in the connection. Are we living in right standing with God? In February, I was in the Dallas area at a conference, and Gina wanted to go see her family, so we rented a car, and we were driving out to her family's farm, which is an hour or so from the Dallas airport, and we stopped to get something to eat, and we got back in the car, and the car wouldn't start. And I thought, man, what in the world is going on? I started having flashbacks to this other experience I just told you about, and It was a Volkswagen Passat. It was a brand new car. It had 10,000 miles on it. I mean, it looked beautiful. Everything was just perfect in this car. And I'm like, why would this car not start? It drove great all the way, you know, no problems. I left the airport. I drove an hour. Just, it was beautiful. No problems. And now the car will not start. So I call the 1-800 number. And I'm like, let me talk to like your mechanics or your service department. I don't know, whatever they're called. And the guy was absolutely no help. I'm telling him what kind of car I've got. He's like, man, I don't know. It sounds like it's your battery. And I'm like, the battery looks great. I don't even know about batteries, but I mean, it looks good, man. I don't think it's the battery. Well, maybe it's a starter. I'm like, well, the car's 10,000 miles old. This is good. And I said, well, let me talk to somebody else. You know, I talked to somebody else. They're like, well, we can send out a wrecker. It's $100 and it's going to take an hour and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, man, I don't have an hour. And I certainly don't want to spend $100 to have you come tow your car. So somebody tell me what's going on. Gina had been texting with her family, and my brother-in-law sends me a text message. He says, Ryan, you have to hold the brake pedal down when you start the engine. It's a safety feature. Now, I don't know how I got from the airport an hour away. I think I must have bumped it with my foot on accident or something like that. I didn't know that. You know what? Lo and behold, there was nothing wrong with the car. I'm so glad I didn't have the tow service come out. I put my foot on the brake and started the engine, and guess what happened? Boom, it started beautifully. You see, there was an operator error. There wasn't a problem with the car. There was a problem with the driver. There was a problem with the operator. Sometimes I think in prayer, we think that there's a problem with God. And sometimes the problem may be with the operator. It might be with us. Sometimes we got to look at our own lives and say, God, is there something in my life that's just not right with you? And if it is, we change it. This is what it means to live in right standing with God, living right with God. Righteous living supercharges our prayer. So there's preparation, and then there is also power. Okay, there's also power. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful. You ought to underline that, to be reckoned with. Powerful. Prayer is meant to be powerful. Let me say that again. Prayer is meant to be powerful. God is a great God. Prayer is a great opportunity. Sometimes we give up so easy. Prayer is powerful. Oh, it is powerful. And, you know, people say that they should pray and they want to pray, but oftentimes we fail to do that, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? Prayer changes me sometimes. I found this to be true. Maybe you have as well. You pray about something, and over a season of maybe a period of time, and you're convinced that the answer is this. But the more you start to pray about it, God starts kind of redirecting and redirecting and redirecting. And you know, after a little while of praying about that, God's changed your heart. And God, that's the power of God. Sometimes God changes hearts. Sometimes God changes circumstances. And we love those kinds of prayer, don't we? I mean, we prayed about it and it all changed. We love that. And God does that. And that's part of prayer. That's not always what happens, but oftentimes God will change circumstances. We see this true in the Acts of the Apostles. The church is praying for Peter when he's in prison, and an angel shows up and delivers him from prison. God changed circumstances. In the book of Joshua, chapter 10, the sun stood still. God changed circumstances so Joshua could win the battle. So prayer is powerful. Sometimes it's changing me. Sometimes it's changing circumstances. But nonetheless, it is something that's powerful. And sometimes we believe there are things that God cannot do. And here's one of the great inconsistencies with our life. We want God to do amazing things, but at the same time, we believe that he cannot. And because God cannot do that, fill in the blank, then why should I even pray about it? Some of you are maybe married to somebody that's not a Christian, and you're like, man, I have done everything in the world to get my husband or to get my wife to come to church, and they just won't do it. There is no hope. They will never follow Christ. I've just given up. I'm just not going to pray about it. We just saw a beautiful story just a moment ago. A Megan story. She was an atheist, and yet she came to church and gave her life to Jesus Christ. God is in the business of doing big things. And prayer moves the hand that moves the world. So don't look at your life and say, that's hopeless. That person is too far from God. That couldn't happen. That's impossible. Listen, with God, all things are possible. God is powerful, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful because God's involved in it. And we ought to remember that. So you got preparation. You got power. Here's the third thing. Write this down. Potential. Potential. Now, you have great potential in prayer. Notice what the scripture says in James chapter 5. It says this: Elijah, for instance, human, just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't, and not a drop for 3.5 years. I love that little commentary. He's human, just like us. You ought to underline that. Human, just like us. Now, sometimes we read about these guys in the Bible, and we kind of deify them a little bit. We're like, you know, there's like Jesus, there's the prophets, and then there's like missionaries, and then there's pastors, and then there's like the rest of us guys. You know, we're all down here. I'm low on the ladder, so to speak. Elijah gives every one of us hope in the fact that he was a normal guy. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about the deep depression that Elijah goes into in 1 Kings 19. We're going to talk about how to overcome depression in our lives. Elijah has a Mount Carmel experience where fire falls from heaven, but you know what? He also slips into this deep depression in chapter 19 that we're going to get to next week. Elijah was a man. Elijah was not perfect. Elijah had some struggles. Elijah had some doubts. Elijah had some uncertainties. And listen, if Elijah can pray powerful and effective prayers, then I believe that you can too. And it's time that we stop believing that there are things that God cannot do and that God cannot use us because we have potential. He was human just like us, but boy, he prayed hard and God answered with prayer. Now, there's reasons that we don't pray. Sometimes we don't pray because we think, well, I don't know what to say. But you know, prayer is not so much a formula as it is a relationship. See, prayer is not just about getting every single nuance of a word right. I got to say this to God. Don't say that. You know, speak in this kind of language. I got to talk to God. Listen, talk to God in a normal voice. Talk to God in a normal voice. Sometimes we feel like I can't pray because I don't know what to say. Just start to talk to God. And sometimes we say, well, I've got sin in my life. You know, one of the great opportunities that we have in Jesus Christ is we can go to God directly through the person of Jesus Christ. You can pray and talk directly to God because of the person of Jesus. You don't have to go through somebody else. It's a great privilege. Did you know, for hundreds of years, people have thought that you got to go through the priest to talk to God. And yet the Bible tells us differently, doesn't it? Sometimes we're afraid of failure. What if God doesn't answer my prayer? You know, if God doesn't answer your prayer the way you hope, then he's got something better for you. So just be confident in that. Sometimes we think, well, why bother God? Or God's not concerned. It's absolutely not true. God's extremely concerned. If it matters to you, it matters to God. Sometimes we believe, well, I can handle it. You know, I got this, right? I don't need the Lord because I can handle this. As long as you believe you can handle your problems, you will never get into the place of prayer because you'll never see your need for God. It's only in your brokenness, it's only in your lack, it's only when you look at your life and you go, man, I can't, that you see how much you need him in your life. You have great potential in prayer. Great potential in prayer. And Elijah illustrates this for us. Man, he was just a human. He was just another. He was just a dude. He was Elijah. But he prayed and God had an extraordinary calling on him. He was an ordinary guy with an extraordinary calling. Here's the fourth thing. Persistence. When you finish praying, remember to pray again. Two powerful prayers of Elijah. The fire falls and then the drought comes to an end. And you see it in verse 17 and 18 of James 5. not a drop of for 3.5 years, and he prayed that it would rain, and it did, and the showers came, and everything started to grow again. And we see in 1 Kings 18, 42 to 44, the fire from heaven falls. I would say Elijah knew something about prayer, but you know what's beautiful about this is Elijah prays 7 times for the rain to come. I mean, 7 times. Sometimes we pray about things like 1 or 2 times, and we're upset that God didn't answer our request the way that we had hoped. So Elijah goes to the edge of the mountain. He's got a servant with him. He's praying, God, send the rain. He sends the servant to go look and see, do you see any rain clouds coming? He comes back. He's like, no rain clouds. Elijah prays again. God, please send some rain. We got a drought here. We need some help, God. Okay, the servant goes, hey, do you see any rain clouds? No, I don't see any rain clouds. They repeat the same process 7 times. Finally, after the 7th time, the servant says, I see a small rain cloud that's coming up out of the sea. I wonder how many times we quit too early when it comes to prayer. God wants you to be a person that persists, that continues to pray. Listen, if you don't feel like God is answering your prayers like you hope, you just keep talking to God. Keep praying. Keep asking. There's been things in my life that I've prayed for months and years and years and years, and many things God has answered, and other things I'm still waiting, you know, for God to direct me. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. And I think the waiting is harder than the no sometimes, because the waiting is like, yes, but when, you know, kind of thing. Maybe you felt that way before. The door is like half open. And it's not closed, and it's not open, it's half open, but now I'm just in a waiting. I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. The language of prayer. We got to learn the language of prayer. The language of prayer is persistence. You just keep doing it. Now, it's kind of like learning a foreign language. Anybody here, do we have some bilingual people today in the house? Okay, a couple of people? Yeah, I know. Teddy and Angel, I know you guys are bilingual. We talked about that. How many over here? Okay, yeah. Yeah, we got some people bilingual. You know, when you first learn a second language, it takes some time. It can be a little awkward, can it not? Maybe you've taken some classes before. You know, I took Spanish in high school, and it was awkward. You know what? It's still kind of awkward. I've decided I need to learn more Spanish as a pastor. I need to be a little bit broader, you know, kind of in my orientation, and I'm trying to learn some Spanish. So I've been practicing this week. Can I just share a couple of words with you guys? I know I'm pretty Anglo, man, but I'm trying. I got these new shoes here. I'm real proud of these. Do you te gusta? Okay, do you like me? El basketball de zapatos LeBron James? I'm working on it. I know it's a little funky there, but I'm going to try, right? I get better every service, okay? It gets better. How about this? Voy, I go, to the gimnasio, to the gymnasium. Trabajo, to work mi biceps. Muy grande. How is that? Do you guys think I have some potential, maybe? Maybe just a little bit? Un poquito? I need to keep practicing the Spanish to get the language down. I want to tell you, when you first start to talk to God, it might feel a little awkward. It may feel like my Spanish, right? But the more you talk to God in prayer, the more you persist, the more comfortable you will become. And then it'll just be like just normal conversation. Just become a part of who you are. You'll start talking to God in the morning, and you'll start talking to God in the afternoon and the evening, and when you wake up and when you go to bed. It'll just become a normal part of your vocabulary and your life when you just begin to keep persisting. Don't give up on the dreams that God has put into your heart. Just keep praying. Sometimes we need to keep on praying because it's a timing issue. I mentioned that. Sometimes we're getting our heart right with God. You know, sometimes we're praying about something, God's getting our heart in order, and then all of a sudden when our heart gets in order, boom, then that's when the answer comes. But sometimes it takes a while to get there. It takes a little season. Sometimes it checks our motives. It builds our faith and confidence. Now, if you've prayed about something one or two times and God gives you an opportunity, you could think, maybe that's the Lord. But listen, if you've prayed about something like 6 months or a year, and then all of a sudden the door opens, then what do you think? You have the confidence because you've been praying about it day after day after day, and you're like, oh, I know that's the Lord's will. I know that's what God wants for me right there because I've been talking to God about this every single day for 6 months. And so sometimes that persistence thing builds your confidence in what God wants you to do. So that's a good thing. So don't give up. Don't quit. Here's the final thing. I want to mention this to you. Write this down. There's persistence, and then finally there is passion. There is passion. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, did what? He prayed hard. He prayed hard. The NIV says he prayed earnestly. He was passionate that it would not rain, and it did not. And not a drop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. And the showers came, and everything started to grow again. I just imagine Elijah down on his knees with his hands lifted to God in worship and prayer. And there's passion that's there. I think God is looking for passionate people in prayer. I hope that you will not fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is just a ritual or is this something you do to check off a box, but I hope that it's something that grips your heart and it grips your life and that you would pray hard in your life about the things that you are passionate about, that you would pray hard in your life about your own struggles and your own adversities, that you would commit yourself to pray hard about those things. Oh, Elijah was passionate. He was passionate. And there's some things I pray every day for. I pray for my family. I pray for my kids to know Christ when they get just a little bit bigger. I pray for my wife every single day. I pray for Edge Church every day. I pray for our Giving to the Reach Project, which we're celebrating today, our 6-month anniversary. I pray for people to know Christ in our church. I don't think it's a coincidence that every single weekend people give their lives to Christ here at Edge Church. That doesn't just happen by chance or accident. It does not. And I hope there's some things in your life that you pray about every day, that you're passionate, that you want it, and you're going after it. You know, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. And I wonder how many times we just live lethargic lives failing to ask God for anything. There's just no passion. There's no passion that's there. Whatever dream God has put in your heart, are you passionate? Do you want it? Are you ready to get the corrosion off the terminals? Are you ready to tap the brake to avoid user error so you can have a prayer life that's dynamic, that's powerful, begins to change the direction of your family, change the direction of your life? It starts with getting prepared. It continues with understanding the power of God. There's nothing like it. There's no task that is too great for God. We all have potential in that. Elijah was just a man like us. He was just a normal man, but you know what? He dared to pray big prayers to God. And then he just kept praying. And he kept praying in such a way that was filled with passion. And that's why we're still talking about Elijah thousands of years later. That's why we're still inspired by his life, because everywhere he turned, the power of God was seen. Let's just bow our heads together.